Daniel Webster, it was Daniel Webster that once said, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. You know, I think in life it's easy to get caught up in building buildings. It's easy to get caught up in making laws, in writing curriculums, in making meals, and in whatever it is that we do. And in the midst of it all, we lose sight of the individuals, the very people that are going to occupy those buildings. We lose sight of the fact that it's people that are going to learn from that curriculum, that are going to be eating those meals and being nourished by the diet. Last week, we began to look at Christ's standard for us, for his followers. And as it is easy to get caught up in all of these things, we forget sometimes the main thing as we drift away from the mission that Jesus warns us against in our text today. He helps us see the betterment of the law, which we will drill deeper into with detailed specifics in the next several weeks, as Jesus strengthens and clarifies for us what this law is and what the law means. What is Christ's standard and why do we uphold it? Last week we began looking at this standard, and as we continue that, we find in our text today the very foundation of Christ's standard. Why do we have a standard? Why in the world do we even have the law to begin with? What is it that Christ wants from those of us who have accepted him not only as our Savior? That's the easy part, right? That's what Jesus did. But scriptures say he's got to be Savior and Lord. Now all of a sudden I follow him and I even give him the keys and the rein and say, all right, Lord, your will be done, not my will. That gets to be the hard part, the scary territory. And so as we dive into this in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20 today. And in our text today, we will find that Christ's actions both cultivate our character and calls us to either inhabit or oppose his kingdom. And hopefully it's going to call us into his kingdom to be with him, to dwell with him forever. Because it's his actions that cultivate the character that's within us. The reason why we make good choices and why we do the right thing. It's also his actions that determine whether or not we have admittance into his presence, both now and forevermore. Let's see how this is true as we look at the text today. And our main points, there are just two today. Christ's actions cultivates our character by fulfilling the law. Let's spend some time there. I use these words a lot, and I get this right from our text today among other texts. If I had time, I'd take you to John chapter 5, and I don't. So if you're wanting some more study opportunity, check out John chapter 5 today. But in Matthew chapter 5, we come to this text, and many of us, when we're honest before we dive into the text, when we step back, we have fallen victim to this do better world in which we live, right? I mean, haven't you ever been that way? You make a mistake at work and it's just try again. I mean, we read the stories. We know the train, right? Just think you can. Just tell yourself you can, because it's all about, we live in a world, it's all about just positive thinking. So we don't even pray for each other anymore. We don't even ask God to intervene. We just simply ask for positive vibes because that's cool, man, right? I mean, if I just get a vibe, then I'm set free, man. I mean, that's all I need. And it's suave, it's cool, it's whatever rad, whatever generation you grew up in. I don't know what was before rad. Groovy. Get her done. And so whatever it takes, that's the world we live in. If we just give a little more effort, if we just do better, we just think that if we can make more laws maybe, or maybe learn more rules, that we will be successful. Or maybe we can just change society. We just have to do better today than we did yesterday. And when we think this way, there's really two extremes that come from this thinking. On one hand, we feel like all of the answers are found in the law itself, right? Even if it's in the law of physics, in the law of the land, if it's in the governmental law, if all of the problems are there, if we just had the right rule system, everybody would adhere to the rules, right? I mean, police officers can work themselves out of jobs. Pastors can work themselves out of jobs because everybody would believe, everybody would obey, and we'd be all set. I mean, that's positive thinking, right? But the problem with that thinking says that we are trying to create a heaven on earth. And if everything has to do with the rule and with the kingdom in which we live here on earth, then notice what we begin to do with our paradigm. We begin to say, well, everything would just be better if we had a better law. Ah, we got school shootings. It's all we need is a better law. If we get a better law, it's going to stop happening, right? We need more pharmaceutical laws because now more and more people are being addicted to opioids, and so we've got to get parameters around that. Or you know what, man, we just need to change laws because we need to make marijuana more available medicinally, of course, because if we just did that, then we can make all the pain go away and we would all be, was it groovy? Right? Some of us want to move to Colorado. The brownies are great. And regardless of what side of the fence we live on any of the issues, we think if we just had a law, it is going to fix all of the world's problems. And then on the other side of the extreme, if that's how we live, if it's just about doing better or doing right, and if we have the ability within ourselves, well, maybe it's the law's fault. The law is obviously crooked. It's broken. We have bad laws. So let's emancipate ourselves. We just need a new system. Who's with me, right? I mean, we're going to start it all over. Let's go ahead and march the Capitol and start our new land. We're going to call it Eudoraville. You know, I mean, I don't know. What is it? At the end of the day, we see those extremes, and we've seen it in history, haven't we? In this do better, if I just do the right thing, then that means that the right thing just hasn't been detailed. I need a new law. Or the law's at fault. Give me a new law. Give me a new standard. And when we look at Christ's standard, when we begin seeing this text, we get to see that Jesus challenges right up front the ideas of saying, let's not think the problems with the law. This is how he goes on to say it based on these extremes. Are you there with me in Matthew chapter 5? We pick up in verse 17. We're just going to read the first two verses. Don't think, but Jesus, you gave us these minds to think. Yo, he wants us to think, but don't think the wrong thoughts. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Notice what Jesus tells us when it comes to the foundation of the law standards. He comes and he says, because there were people that were saying, all right, we got a new teacher. We got Jesus. And he's kind of teaching this new covenant that's come. Woo, Moses can finally be out. Those prophets, that stuff was hard to do. We don't need it anymore. Yes, I love you, Jesus. They were in the, I'm on the wrong camp. They were in the emancipation camp, right? We got a new law. And Jesus said, don't think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. If that's what you think, if you think that I'm just this new leader that's coming to bring in a new thing or a new system. I mean, I think that was, it's kind of nice that we're almost 3 years old now. I remember the people would tell us, I think that those people that are meeting at the middle school for church a couple years ago, they were, you know, man, I think they're really rolling with the holies or something like the holy rollers. That's what they were called. They must be holy rollers. They're meeting out in a school, you know. I mean, we get kind of all kinds of impressions that people get. You know, they're that new church in town. They're that new thing. No, this has been going on since Jesus walked the earth. We're not a new thing. We're part of the one thing that has him at the head. But we look at that and Jesus says, don't think that I've come to start a new thing. For I tell you that this thing that we want to make right, that we want to add to, that we want to make good, I came to make it good. And I tell you, Jesus says, that not one word from it, not one letter stroke. If you study Greek, there's little, we call them iotas, which is a little mark that comes over a letter. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Not one even little iota is going to change from the law, because the law is whole. The law is one. This thing is complete. And I am going to not only keep it intact, I am going to fulfill it. And so we come to Jesus and we say, we're listening. Okay, so you're not the maverick teacher that we hoped you would be, bringing a new law. And at the same time, the old law is not obsolete. It's still as hungry as it ever was. So what is it that you came to accomplish? Paul speaks about this at great lengths in his letters. If we had time, we'd look at Galatians 3, Philippians 3, and Romans 3. But instead, we're just going to look at Galatians 3 today. You know, we also kind of touch on it in Acts 13, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, he opens the can and he says, now it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. And see, is what we find is the reason why people began thinking we either need a new law or to just add to the laws, better laws, was this thinking that somehow if we can just finally get to a place where we do better, we could be justified on our own. And that's to misunderstand the law. Because the law only came with one purpose in mind, and that purpose was to show us that we had a need. And in the book of Romans, Paul makes this very clear for us. But Jesus fulfilled the law and its effects on mankind. He fulfilled it for himself by being obedient to it. He didn't break it. You and I broke it. We are needy. He was just. And then Jesus did the unthinkable. He took our place, paying the costly requirement of the law. Where sin is present, a sacrifice is required in accordance with the Old Testament law. And Jesus became that sacrifice for us so that we don't have to be punished for our sins. Rather than rewriting the law, he fulfilled it and thus ushered in a new law, not to replace the old, but to continue from its completion. One where we no longer offer sacrifices because we simply remember the great sacrifice. Paul goes on to say it this way in Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does it mean by saying Christ is the end of the law? Is the law still hungry? Sure. It does its good job of reminding us that we have a need. Because if we never were needy, that even you're right there in Matthew 5, go back to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What qualifies us for the kingdom of heaven? The recognition that we are spiritually bankrupt, friends. That in the presence of Almighty God, we have a need. And until we get to that point, we're never going to ask for a Savior. We're never going to ask for a Redeemer because we think we're doing just fine. What in the world do I need a God for? What do I need a Savior for? Because, man, I mean, we live in America, right? I mean, we've got everything that we need. Most of us got it one click set up on Amazon. I mean, it's there. And half of it anymore is next day delivery. I mean, this is good stuff. I mean, what do we need Jesus for? We've got our wish list going on. It's good. Galatians chapter 3 continues. We looked at verse 11. Look at how the chapter concludes. The law then was our guardian until Christ. Well, didn't it do a good job guarding it? It just showed us how bad we were, right? So that we could be justified by faith. In other words, it never justified us, but it continued to point to our need. This coming fall, I'm doing an exciting series. We're going to look at all of the sacraments of the Old Testament. We're going to look at the sacraments of the New Testament and show how all of them point to the cross. And so there's a little teaser. Stick around this fall. If I ever write a book, I'm calling it The Shadows, and it's going to be based on that sermon series. This is good stuff. But the whole point of this is that we have always had the law, and the law did its job by pointing out our need. It's always been the guardian so that we could be justified by faith, but since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for through faith, you are all sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, look, when we have joined Jesus, the outward expression of our faith, saying, I want to join you. We join him in the death and the burial of our sinfulness of our past, so that we could join him in the resurrection of his glory. We call that baptism. When we put a body under the water doesn't save us. It's a symbol, a shadow, if you will, of what saves us. But we want to be clothed with him. We join him in that manner so that we can say, I want this relationship with him where he leads, where I acknowledge that the law doesn't cleanse me, and it's not a new law that I need. I need a new love that is first in my life. I need God to be first and foremost. I need to be redeemed. I need to be freed. I need people to stop seeing me as who I was, and I need a God to see me as who I could be. And that's what happens when we join Jesus. We get a new guardian, and that is not the law. It is faith in Jesus Christ who accomplished the law. Matthew 5:17 is worth memorizing. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, for I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And he did. Friends, the law is good. And it did a good job of reminding us of our need. Our need is not for more laws. Our need is not for a new law. Rather, we have a need for a fulfilled law and to have a life-giving relationship with the very lawgiver, a relationship with the one and only who kept the law himself, the lawkeeper, and then the one, when we lacked, went that extra mile and is the law redeemer. That's what we need. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus fulfilled the law, there's room for our character to rise above the ranks of sinner. And for some of us, that's what trips us up when we come to the cross, is we think, well, my family still refers to me as who I was, as the addict, as the one who's divorced, as the one who's broken, as the one who used to. And so we don't want to run with our old friends anymore because they see us as who we were, and we still get bothered by who we were. And Jesus the whole time is looking at us, and he cares about who we are and who we can and will be. And it's strange, isn't it, being loved like that? Because we still remember who we were, and we didn't like it. That's why we're at the place where we are. That's why we are open to redemption. That's why we're open to freedom. But because Jesus fulfilled the law, there is room for us to no longer be seen as sinner. And we are finally allowed to find significance and security in our Savior. And that's how Christ's actions cultivate our character. Notice what else Christ's actions do in this text, though. Christ's actions also calls us into his kingdom. And at first glance, we're going to look at this and we're going to say, no, it actually is like a barrier. It's this wall that says we can't get in. But that's not what Christ's actions do. That's what the law itself was trying to do. But because Christ fulfilled and accomplished the law, we can follow it and uphold it with great confidence. Our lack is paid for, so our fear isn't in making mistakes. Grace allows us to get up and learn from those mistakes much quicker every time. Before Jesus came, the guardian of the law created a culture of secrecy. That's why we all have skeletons in our closets, right? Because the law said, woo, you can't break me. And we all did. And so then all of a sudden we're like, well, I can't tell mom and dad I broke. You know, they take me to church every Sunday. If they knew I did this, woo. And now all of a sudden there's a break in relationship with mom and dad, the very people that God put in our lives to protect us and to guard us. And then all of a sudden, I lied to my friend, I can't tell my friend, and now that tension, that lie, creates a wedge in a relationship. And every little secret that we do because we fall short, we're all a bunch of fall shorters, and in this game, because we've done all of that, all of a sudden these gaps show up in every relationship and in every corner of our lives. And we wonder, man, why can't I be in a good relationship with anybody? My coworkers don't like me. My spouse doesn't like me. My kids hate me. I don't like my parents. I don't like my school, my principal. I'm always in his office. Whatever it is, right? We live in this realm where, and it's of course their fault. And all the while, that is the culture that's been created by trying to be perfect on our own. But in Christ, we can be more open with our failures, knowing that we can and should learn from each one of them. The freedom as a parent, when we can tell our own children, I'm sorry, will you forgive your parent? And when we see reconciliation in that relationship at that level, when we can tell our mom and dad, you know what, mom and dad, I've been hiding something from you. And as all it's been doing is hurting me. So I just want to come clean so that you can help me be a better child and pray for me so that I can walk better. When we go to our friends and when we're clear and open, all of a sudden we find a freedom at a new level. Look at what Jesus describes this as in verses 19 and 20. He says, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Those kind of phrases stick out at me. Because I want to get in. So remember, when Jesus shared this message, he had not yet fulfilled the law. Can we at least go back to understand his sermon and his context? He was in the process of fulfilling this law. He was still about 2.5 years away from the completion of this, when he would die on the cross and on the third day rise again, defeating the final two enemies. Jesus was planting seeds for people to see the carry out of his life and ministry when he shared these words. He'd not yet fulfilled it. His hearers that day had to take his word by faith that he would accomplish and fulfill them. We know with great confidence today of Christ's fulfillment. Thus, we have greater responsibility to hear Jesus' warning in these verses. Our eternal dwelling will be dependent upon how we treat the commands of God. Jesus modeled it first. That's why he fulfilled it for himself. He kept the commands, and he taught us to keep the commands. In the same way, we can do our best to keep them and to teach others to do the same. And when we mess up, we're not justified by the law. We're justified by faith in the redemption price. And that's when it gets exciting. Because that's when we can go to people and say, you know what, I messed up. Because I'm not the Savior. I need the Savior. And you know, when we do that, all of a sudden walls crumble. They come down and people go, you know what? You're not the pompous prick I thought you were. You're somebody I might be able to come and talk to with my problems. You don't have it all together, like Facebook would suggest. Maybe I can come and tell you that, you know what, I want my marriage to last, but it's really tough right now. Or maybe I can come and I can tell you, you know what, I love my kids, but this one is really hard to parent. And I just want someone to pray with me and to hold me accountable to this. Or you know what, I've been trying in secrecy to overcome this infirmity in my life that I call sin, and it's been an addiction, and I can't on my own. In grace, would you help me with this? See, The second beatitude, like the first, is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I think a lot of times when you go back to Matthew 5, verse 4, you're right there in the same chapter. People think, well, you know, we're talking about funeral time. Mourning is about grieving. But when we look at it in the context of the Beatitudes, what do we mourn? We mourn our spiritual poverty. Until we're tired of sin in our lives, we're not going to find comfort and freedom from that sin. But in the realm of the law where Jesus doesn't exist, and where we're trying to do better and justify ourselves by our actions and by our works, we find this debilitating cycle where the pressure continues to mount because it's all about us all of the time, and it hurts, and it's not something we can do. How we treat the commands of God not only results in our actions, but there are also lessons that we teach all who look at our lives. It's not just the words we say that teach, it's our actions. People in the kingdom of heaven uphold the law, and they teach others to do the same because that is what Christ did and that is what he expects of us. Many people are concerned when we study this passage and we understand that the scribes and the Pharisees were those who knew God's Old Testament law the best. You see, in the first century Palestine where Jesus was living and reigning, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish council that stood as what we would understand as our Supreme Court. When people had issues, they would go to the Sanhedrin, and the scribes sat as the judges of the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees were like the lawyers. See, they didn't have the law of the land as much as they had God's law that was deciding and determining who was at fault and who was well and who was in the right and who was good. And he's saying that the very justices of the Supreme Court, the very lawyers who are defending and are oppressing every individual, are the very ones whom our faith has to supersede. What are you saying, Jesus? This is what he is saying. The Pharisees and the scribes' knowledge and study of the law was elite, and yet they valued the letter of the law rather than the heart of the law. They were looking for loopholes. They were looking for reasons why God's law was a substandard as they were trying to make their own policies more polished and better. They focused on condemnation, not grace and peace and freedom. Because friends, let me tell you, if I can continue to focus on your faults and your faults and your faults, as I continue to condemn you and judge you, guess whose faults can stay in secret? We get to know them a little better. And Jesus is calling them to account here. He says they use their knowledge to elevate themselves rather than the improvement of others. And that's why the Beatitudes are holistic and they're collective and they build on each other. Makarios, the blessed one, or the one who's blessed, is like this. And notice it's the same word used. This is a set. We don't just get to pick and choose some of them. No, this is what that person looks like. And it starts with spiritual poverty so we can get into the kingdom of heaven. And then we mourn that poverty. And then that results in us becoming meek and gentle. And what does it say the blessing of the meek and gentle one is? There in verse 6, they inherit the earth. And from that meek place, we finally say, you know what? I am now hungry for this better law. What is it to follow God? So we hunger and thirst for righteousness, a word that says that we are in right relationship with God. And then we are satisfied because all of a sudden we begin doing the right things for the right reasons. And that reason isn't to elevate myself. It's to say I honor the God who fulfilled this for me so that I can be set free, free to make a mistake and to learn from it quickly, to get back up and encourage somebody along the way, because that's what we need. And then all of a sudden we become peacemakers because we realize that this peace isn't just for me. We become children of God, friends. Even to the point where now our relationship has grown to a standard that says I'm willing to be persecuted for my faith. And what is the blessing of those who are persecuted because of their righteousness? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The very same promise that we get in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, is there, I believe, in verse 10. It might be 11. Verse 10. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. What qualifies us for the kingdom of heaven? We're not in a better place because we've grown up in our relationship with Jesus to the place that we're persecuted as we were on that very first day when we said, I have a need. And this collective list shapes us and it molds us. Friends, I invite you to pore over those Beatitudes that start this because Jesus is now evolving that into an understanding of what our relationship with Him looks like. And it's not a relationship that's based on the law and us finding justification and whether or not we've done the right thing. It's instead finding ourselves doing the right thing because we've fallen in love with a God that has saved us and redeemed us from that lifestyle of overburdening ourselves day in and day out. Friends, Daniel Webster was spot on. What we build will never be as important as who we build. I hope someday we build a building that we call our church home. But I hope people know us more for the DNA of the followers of Jesus that grow up having called the Refuge Christian Church their home church. Then they talk about our fancy facility. I hope they talk about your children because of their bravery and boldness on college campuses to stand up in the midst of pressure and do the right thing because they're in love with a Savior that fulfilled the law for themselves. I hope that people talk about the service that gets done in and through this family because when we see a need, we meet it. It's not coach speak. I hope people in this community say, you know what? I've been to a lot of places that are fun, but when I see the family at the Refuge hang out together, they mean and they do what they say when they say we're family, and it's fun, it's neat. Because who we build will forever be more important than what we build. We don't need more buildings or more laws or rules or better meals or better standards. We need a right relationship with the Savior who fulfilled the law and invites us into His kingdom where we can have eternal fellowship with Him. The bottom line today is this: cultivate kingdom character by keeping the law and teaching others to do the same. But do this because we're in a right, restored relationship with Jesus, not because we believe that's what's going to save us. Cultivate kingdom character by keeping the law and teaching others to do the same because others are going to see us, just like what we learned last week. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And remember that last verse in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that when they see your good deeds, they give glory to who? Your Father in heaven. See, this isn't for us. I've said it before, I say it again. Our goal is not to get you to like the Refuge Christian Church. It's to get us into right relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then we become the body, His church, on mission of restoring others in that right relationship with Him because He fulfilled the law and He calls us to fulfill the law for other people by doing it and teaching them to do it because Jesus is Lord of their lives. I'm going to pray and our worship team is going to come and wrap us up. And as they do, I'm you know what? I'm going to be in the back over by this door. If you want somebody to pray with, just sneak back here and I'll pray with you and then I'll see you at the door. If you filled one of these out, if you'd put those in the black boxes on your way out and then those who can are offering, if you'd just get those to me at the end as well, that'd be great. Let's pray together. And if you would, stick around and help us tear down after we hang out for a little bit. God, we just are humbled by your ability to uphold the law to begin with, because we try and we fall short. And though in many relationships, God, that would cause people to turn away from us, instead it caused you to turn to us with love. Somehow you want to be in our presence. And of course, we'd want to be in yours. You are good. And so today, God, with that desire in our hearts, I pray that if there's anyone here that maybe needs to make that decision for the first time, that they'd walk to the back and meet me there. We can pray together. For others who are just in a season where they've been caught in this trap of trying to do better, God, would you just give them peace and freedom and just encourage them to come so that we can walk with them. For all of us, God, who are in relationship with you, I pray that it would open up our eyes instead of even trying to condemn our neighbors because they don't go to church or because they're struggling in their relationships or because of their addictions or their hang-ups that we get to see because it's evident over the fence or through the noisy walls. Instead of condemning them, God, give us vision to love them in the same way that you looked at us and loved us when we needed you. Thank you for fulfilling the law so that your actions would cultivate a character in us that is abnormal to this world. And God, activate in us participation in your kingdom as your children, as your heirs, not because we are good, but because you are good. In Jesus we pray.